Sometimes we ask, don't we? God, what are you doing? Lord, I don't understand. What are you doing? That line, wasn't that great? God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. Ah, thank you. Good singing. We're turning tonight, instead of to Psalm 139, Psalm 77. I know many of you read the portion of Scripture before it's preached on. Some of you come early to do just that. Psalm 139 is a wonderful psalm. Things changed this week. Psalm 77 is where the Lord led. Psalm 77, it's one of the psalms of Asaph. He's hurting in this psalm. I think you'll taste that, you'll see that. And I think it's a fitting psalm to introduce us to the study tonight of the providence of God. Psalm 77. After we've read Psalm 77, we'll turn to Matthew 6 for just a small portion of Jesus Christ speaking at the Sermon on the Mount. So first of all, Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In other words, what the psalmist is just saying here is that I've been crying, but I haven't heard him yet. Yet I believe he will hear me. He will answer me, but not. I haven't heard him just yet. See, that's what's happening here. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled, I can't even speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises in an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassions? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet, your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The word of the Lord from Psalm 77. If you turn with me now to Matthew 6. Reading verse 25 to 34, through 34. Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. Is your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And then if you'll join me, Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27 to 28. A little bit of reading tonight. Turning to Lord's Day 10, that's on page 211. There's two questions for us tonight as we consider the providence of God. Lord's Day 10. I'll read question 27 if you'll join with me in the answer. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Then if you'll turn the page to question 28, and again join me with the answer. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. And then turning to page 165, you'd like to follow along there. We'll travel over to the Belgic Confession, 165, where I'll read Article 13. The doctrine of God's providence. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his works very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples so as to lean only so as to learn only what he shows us in his word without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. The Belgic Confession on the Teaching of the Providence of God. Congregation, I remember the time when my Uncle Charlie, you knew him also as Uncle Charlie with the Children's Bible Hour, my Uncle Charlie, then about 200 pounds, got bit by a mosquito. A little mosquito. Just imagine that. A 200-pound man got knocked down by a little mosquito with a West Nile disease. He ended up in the hospital for over 20 days, and there was a couple of nights we thought we were going to lose him. Ultimately, he did lose some of his strength and certainly a major part of his memory, which was always very difficult for him afterwards. A mosquito bit him. Now, before that happened, this specific mosquito just happened to bite an infected bird, probably a crow, that had the West Nile disease. And then it just happened that this mosquito flew over and bit my Uncle Charlie. Just goes to show you never what's going to happen. You just never know. What do you think? Do you think this was just bad? Uh-oh, here's that word I told us to strike from our vocabulary. Do you think it was just bad luck? Standing here tonight, I'm acutely aware that as I gaze out into the congregation like my Uncle Charlie some years ago, you too have recently felt the effects of a bite, perhaps not a mosquito. Perhaps you've been bitten by something else, maybe a disease. Maybe you've had some business trouble. Perhaps a friend you trusted but has now, as it were, turned on you and stung you. Perhaps your car has broke down. It's going to cost a lot more than you thought to get that old jalopy fixed. Perhaps, well, you know, again, you can fill in the blank. For as I've said to you before, I've discovered that in every pew and behind every pulpit is some hurt. In the midst of this hurt, this being bit by something, what do you believe? What do you believe is happening? Bad luck? Or is the Lord God Almighty doing something in your life? We listen to Article 13 of the Belgic Confession say, "We believe that the same God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and he governs them according to his holy will." That's a good definition of providence. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism, let me read it again. "The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them," not only does he uphold them, but he also rules everything, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his, what kind of hand? As we studied last week, his fatherly hand. And that's not easy to hear when you've been bit really bad. And I know again tonight, every one of us here has been bit and hurt in some way, but some of us, some of you, there might be one or two here tonight that's really hurting. And so when I say these words, and when you hear what's been read, like as if, see, everything's fine, even though it's not fine, even though you're hurting, like Psalm 77, Asaph is hurting, he's been crying out. And it wasn't until he came to a serious understanding of his belief and he held on to it and reflected back on all the stories in the scripture of how God led the Israelites through the Red Sea, how he opened up the waters even though you couldn't even see his footprints. God brought salvation. I don't know what was bothering Asaph when he penned Psalm 77. I don't know. But he's hurting. But in the end, God moved him from hurting to being healthy because he came to believe and profess again his belief. So tonight I want to encourage you that are hurting to remember what you believe. That I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And he didn't wind this thing up like deism teaches and just let it run its course. He's involved in every aspect of your life down to the last detail of a mosquito bite. So our attention tonight is what we've come to call providence. And our attention will be on how we react when what we believe is challenged by what may be happening to us. Our Matthew 6 called us, this Matthew 6 text called us, okay, Jesus called us a name. O ye of little faith. We have faith. Yes, Lord, we have faith. But it is little. This is no little matter that our faith is little. Hebrews teaches us that without faith it's impossible to please him. So we can't come to him with little faith. We want to grow in our faith and trust him more, even during the times of storms in our life. So that's the challenge that's before us again tonight as we continue our study of the Heidelberg Catechism that takes us in and takes us down the real road of life. Amen? I mean, it just does. That's why I love the Heidelberg Catechism. It's so real to where I'm living. And I believe it's real to you too, for where you're living and experiencing. All right, so let's try to define this term providence. Providence. Let's try to get a definition. The word is best understood when we divide it into two. Divide the word, providence, pro. We know what the next part is, video. You know what it is to video. You know, we watch videos all the time, right? So it's to see. And the prefix pro means we're seeing it ahead of time. We're able to see before it happens. So that's a beginning definition, a beginning. So we believe that our Lord from eternity has seen ahead all that would take place. There is nothing that occurs on the face of the earth that surprises the Lord. Never happened. What's going to happen tomorrow is no surprise to the Lord. He already sees it. So the illustration is like driving up a mountain, a roadway that circles up and keeps going up. But as you're driving around, you know, the mountain, I can't see what's ahead, the next turn. I can't see what's ahead, but there. I can't see. But God can. You have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't have any clue what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. That's why it's good for us as Christians to say, if the Lord wills, because we don't know the Lord does. He sees. It's not going to surprise him. You'll have surprises this week, this coming month, right? There'll be some things that's going to happen. It's going to surprise you. You go, oh, I didn't see that coming. God saw it. Are we to understand that when God created and then just saw, that he just saw what would take place? No, of course not. But our scriptural understanding of providence goes further than just the fact that he can see ahead. So, you know, our text in Ephesians 1:11, we looked at it in our catechism class again this morning. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him. Okay, he has a plan who works out everything. Oh, he works out everything. Not only does he have a plan, but he works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So we know that when God created, he created a world where he decreed all that would take place and could see everything that indeed would take place. But there's still more. Not only does he see, not only did he plan it, not only is he carrying it out, but there's more. Not only did he see, not only did he decree, but he also executes his plan by being personally involved with every aspect of his creation, by his constant care and absolute rule. Now, there's an expression that it might help us as we define providence. It's his constant care and absolute rule over everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. The Belgic says, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In the book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts by Jerry Bridges, Mr. Bridges writes, the providence of God, here's his definition, is his constant care for an absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory, and the good of his people. Now, if I believe this statement, it will radically change my life. So, congregation, are you looking for some radical change in your life? Here's one way. Believe that statement. His constant care and absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. Illustration. Okay, here's an illustration. You're a teenage girl. You're heading to school, heading to college. You got to get up early in the morning. It's dark out. You get in your kind of grace mobile. And down the road you drive, heading to school. You're already a little late, and so you're going. And you're all alone, in the dark, heading on Apple Avenue, heading to Muskegon Community College. And your car overheats. And you pull over to the side of the road with steam coming up out of the hood. Now, let me ask you, what happens within your breathing system? Are you breathing the same way? Is your heart starting to race a little more? Are you getting a little anxious here? You know what I'm telling you about? My own granddaughter this week. She's got that phone in her hand calling Dad. It's like a rocket. Dad, I'm on the side of the road. I'm all alone. It's dark. My car's broke down. Right? Of course. She's scared. Well, I said to my sweet granddaughter, did God not any longer have a constant care over you? Did this radiator decide to overheat without his knowledge? See, this starts to radically change our life. I well remember the time that I'm pulling a camper and the tire goes flat on the S-curves and I got no spare. And there I am, pulled over to the side, And one of the first times in my life, I stopped and asked myself, wait a minute, I've got a choice right now. I can act like Dave Vandermeer and get all mad and start screaming and, you know, pound the dashboard and act like an idiot. Or I can relax a minute and breathe. Say, Lord, I'm your child and you know where I am. And you know I'm broke down and you know I need help. So now, Lord, I'm going to enter into this as an adventure. How are you going to help me this time? That's a radical change in my life. Do you believe at that moment that God is caring for you? Do you believe that the breakdown of your car is within His holy will? If you do, then everything changes. Life now becomes exciting. Life now becomes an adventure. This isn't an invitation to be careless and irresponsible and not carry a flat tire with you. But it is an altering of our mindset that says, whoa, look at what's happening. And yet you know all about it, and you love me, and you're going to care for me, and so I will trust in you. Okay, let's look at this definition. First of all, His constant care. The first time we find the word providence in the Old Testament is in the narrative of Abraham's offering of Isaac upon the altar. You know the story. God called Abraham to take his son Isaac, whom he loved, to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Quite naturally, Abraham, anguished under a great internal struggle with God's command, although the text doesn't say that. I'm just assuming that, but... And as Abraham prepared to obey, Isaac asked him, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham replied, God will, here's the word, provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. How do you know God is going to provide? Romans 8:32 tells us. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? The proof of His care for you in every detail is His unbelievable, generous gift of His only begotten Son to be your sacrifice. So God normally uses everyday means to supply His creation. Psalm 36:6, O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. Psalm 147:9, He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. Sometimes God uses unusual means to care for His creation. He cared for Elijah and the widow and her son with only a small amount of flour and oil. Jesus fed 5,000 with only a few loaves and fish. Sometimes God preserves without means. He cared for Moses, He cared for Elijah, He cared for Jesus for 40 days without them having any food. Sometimes God cares for us by withholding back the natural means. This is unusual, but it does happen because He's God. And sometimes He just wants to show His glorious might and power to us. For example, God preserved the three young men in the fiery furnace. How did He do that? They didn't even smell like smoke. God saved the Israelites by withholding the sea, as we see in Psalm 77. God caused the sun to stand still for Joshua in a battle. He provided him a little more time to get the job done. God caused the sun to move ahead to assure Hezekiah that God would care for him. What do you think? Does God care for you? You might say yes, but question whether God is really in control. Maybe all God can do is just care, but can He also control? But we saw last week when we studied this question, we saw that God is not only my Father, but He is almighty. Can He? Yes, He can. Will He? Yes, He's my Father. But let's look at his rule. Psalm 93:1 declares, "The Lord reigns, he's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The Lord reigns over the heavens." Hebrews 1:14, "For he indeed sends forth his angels. He rules over the earth." Psalm 93:1, "The earth is firmly established, it cannot be moved. The Lord reigns over the creatures of the earth." John 21:6, where Jesus tells his disciples to cast their net on the other side of the boat because he controlled every one of those fish. I think about that sometimes when I'm fishing and they're not biting. Joel 2:25, it's recorded that the Lord sent the locust, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. He's in control of all the worms. The Lord reigns over the affairs of men. Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. The Lord reigns over evil. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and I create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, am the one who does all these things. The rule of the Lord causes us all kinds of questions, doesn't it? The doctrine of providence is not meant to pique our curiosity into arenas we don't belong, but it is meant to comfort our hearts. And that's really one of the goals tonight that I have for us, that we would leave this place comforted, encouraged, confident that God will provide for all that we stand in need of in the coming hours, in the coming days, in the coming months, in the coming years of our life. So then how do we behave with this sure knowledge? Well, first of all, with a proper reflection that just elicits our wonder. I hope tonight that you're just at wonder at how God provides in such a way. All that we have, all that we are is from the hand of God. Every event, every occurrence, every breath that we take is from the Lord. He holds the universe and he holds the atoms. If he released his hold, everything would fall apart. What we believe is that nothing comes to our lives apart from the hand of God. The job that you have, the health that you have, the family that you have, the money that you have, the church that you have, you fill in the blanks, it's from the Lord. As you sit here tonight, doesn't it just cause you to just be in awe of our God? Reflect upon the orderly arrangement of the universe and how everything has its purpose and function. Think how precisely the sun, the moon, and the stars hold to their courses and the time to rise and set. The birds know when to depart and when to return. Every flower knows when to sprout and when to return back to sleep. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bring out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So let's be in wonder of our Lord. Let's let that wonder, that awe, promote our worship. The Catechism teaches the benefits of this doctrine are to provide us patience in adversity. Ursinus, one of the authors of the Catechism, says in his commentary, "Whatever comes to pass by the will and counsel of God and is profitable for us, we ought to bear patiently." The Catechism says in question answer 26, "I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world." The opportunity I have in adversity is to worship God by being patient in it. Job, Habakkuk, Paul, they figured this out. For Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Habakkuk said, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, yet, and there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my Savior. Paul had a thorn sent to him. He prayed three times for its departure. We don't know what the thorn was. We know it was significant. We know it was hard to bear. And we know the Lord said no to his prayer, but he did say yes in keeping Paul under the mighty hand of God to keep him humble and hence effective in the ministry. Sarah Edwards learned the lesson of the providence of God. The wife of Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians, perhaps of all time. And yet God took his life at only 55 years old. How? Well, when he was 55 years old, there was this smallpox vaccination. It had just come onto the scene. And since they were proving helpful, he got vaccinated, but the doctor gave him too much, and he developed a fever, which ultimately killed him. But the focus here is not on Jonathan, but on Sarah, his wife, who at the death of her husband wrote a letter to her daughter. It says this, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness. That we had him so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God and here I am and love to be your affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." These are powerful words from a woman who just lost her husband. "It's a dark cloud," she said. She was honest. But she went on to say, "Oh, that we might kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths." She was, of course, implying, "Oh, God, keep us from complaining." There's a song out called "Blessed Be Your Name." Here's a few of the verses from it. It says, "Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name." Second verse. "Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name." The song goes on to say, "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name." And then it goes on in the chorus, "You give and you take away." You know, you can hear Job saying this, can't you? "You give and you take away. But my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." Now the question must be asked, how are you responding to the adversity sent to you? When you're pulled over on the side of the road and your car's not running no more, what is your response? What's the first response coming from your heart? Is it complaining in your difficulty? Is it doubt? Is it wonder? Is it even a fist raised up to God? What are you doing? Or have you already chosen to say, blessed be your name? I ask you tonight, when the difficulty comes this week, and it will, it might just be a little mosquito bite, it might be a big mosquito bite, but when it comes to you this week, some difficulty of some level, will what flows from your heart and hence your mouth be, blessed be your name? John Calvin said that when he finally got it, the providence of God, finally got that, not from his head, but in his heart, it changed his life. He had an anger problem. His anger management needed to come to this lesson, the providence of God. He learned that to fight and fume over his afflictions was to wrestle with none other than God himself, who allowed these trials to carry out his will. John Calvin finally surrendered and said, blessed be your name. What else should we do? We should be thankful in prosperity, yes, while we're patient in adversity. For this is the essence of worship, that we come and thank God. That we come and thank God even for the difficulties, because he has a plan, and he will execute the plan, that in this adversity, he will change our hearts and break our hearts and mold our hearts to love him more and more. The truth is, he cares for you today, and he will care for you tomorrow. We have a hope for the future because we have a God that sees the future, decreed the future, and enters into the future with us at our side. You are not alone. God is providing for you, even now, by helping us remember these truths tonight. So as you leave tonight, be ready to say, blessed be your name. Let's pray. Our Father, our Almighty Father, help us to believe in our heads and in our hearts. Help us to be ready to answer the adversity that may come, indeed, even yet tonight, with words of, now blessed be your name. Help us to be thankful in blessings and patient in adversity, remembering that you hold the future, you decreed the future, you see the future, and you enter into the future at our side. You are such a good God to us that you've not left us to ramble about through life, ping-ponging about with different troubles. But you're standing with us and even using these difficulties to your glory and our ultimate joy. So, Father, lead on. We will follow. If you will give us your grace.